This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God. We're going to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I begin reading at verse 4. I hope that you will be in prayer for our camp meeting that begins tonight with the ministry of our general superintendent, Brother Bernard. Please, you can watch it online somewhere. Ask somebody that knows, Brother Donnie, Michael, but if you want to watch the services, you can go on your computer and watch them. Acts 8 and verse 4. Therefore they that were... Well, let's just back up and read a portion of verse 1. I didn't give you this, Sister Jody. In verse 1, I'm going to just draw out a clause. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Therefore, hold on a minute. Brother Roger, is the baby still progressing and doing okay? Roger and Cindy's grandbaby, Quincy, this is Lindsay and Jonathan's baby in New York, had to be taken to the hospital, unresponsive. Two or three days ago, Cindy is there. And anyway, that's under control. Did she get to come home? Okay, thank God. Everybody say thank you, Jesus. Now let's get back, okay. There was great persecution against the church. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Say everywhere. Preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice hearing comes before the seeing. That's a good thought. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. My subject is a revival of one. A revival of one. Where would you begin if you were embarking upon the most massive construction project the universe has ever witnessed? This was God's dilemma. He wanted to build something that would be bigger than this planet. And how do you start? Sydney and I were talking Wednesday night, was it, Sydney, I believe, or last Sunday? We were talking about her plans, and she's getting ready to move to Baton Rouge unless we can get an LSU campus moved to Lake Charles in the next couple of days. And we were talking about her life and what was ahead, and she was expressing from her heart things that she wanted to be involved in, but she didn't know how to start. And I gave her a deeply theologically, an exegetical answer. I said, well, just start. So that solved all of her dilemmas right there. How do you get started? Well, you start. And God needed to get started. So what did he do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He began with one man. That's what he did. Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This is Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, Abraham, what I am doing with you is not nearly as important as what I am beginning with you. Do not write a book, go on tour, do book signings, become guests on talk shows because I'm speaking to you today, because what happens today is not nearly as important as what begins today. But in you, Abraham, something magnanimous is getting started. And for 4,000 years of world history, this nation that was birthed by God's words into the life of one man, for 4,000 years of world history, this nation has been in the spotlight of God's plans and purposes. Anytime Israel coughs, it affects the world. Anytime Israel has a bad hair day, it affects the economy. Anytime Israel growls, everybody is a little uneasy. Why? Because she was built by God, beginning with one man, and his hand has never left her. Not a perfect man, not even a God-fearing man, probably an idol worshiper, surely a heathen, probably a man who had seen members of his own family offer their children as burnt sacrifices to false gods. And God said to him, I will make of thee a great nation. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Bible makes statements like, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation. The word nation's found 135 times in the Word of God. What makes a nation righteous? Is it Supreme Court decisions? And I certainly hope that tomorrow our Supreme Court will decide in favor of businesses like Hobby Lobby that have not bowed their knee to what is politically correct. But regardless, if they do decide in favor of God-fearing companies, that will not make us righteous. We will not be righteous because the members of Congress stood on the Capitol steps a few years ago and sang, God bless America. We are not made righteous because we print the words, in God we trust, on our currency. No. A righteous nation is born in the hearts of righteous people. Righteousness is people. America is not the New York Stock Exchange. America is not the United Nations. America is not General Motors. America is not the NFL or NASCAR. America is people. Everybody say people. Righteousness is birthed by people like Maria Sanchez, who works in a truck stop in Phoenix, and these are just figments of my imagination. Righteousness is birthed in the heart of people like Walter Madison, who stops at that truck stop on his way home to Amarillo. Righteousness is birthed in the hearts of people like Karen Grassley, who teaches second graders in Omaha, Nebraska, and Earl and Sadie Stewart, who drink their coffee every morning on their front porch in Rock Springs, Wyoming. One individual can pave the road called righteousness. America is not even the flag or the Statue of Liberty or the Liberty Bell. America is people. What makes America click is people. What makes America prosper is people. And the church is not buildings or pews or pulpits. The church is people. And the last time I checked, I am a people. And you are a people. It was March 23, the year 1775. This young man, by standards of that day, he would be considered a middle-aged man, was walking toward St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. I can only assume what some of his thoughts were. I feel assured that his heart was heavy. His load, his daily load was heavy. His wife's name was Sarah. And sometime earlier, Sarah had started manifesting disturbing behavior that was simply diagnosed in those days as madness. It was untreatable. The medical assistance that is available today was not available then. His answer, the physicians told him, was to put her in the mental hospital in Williamsburg. He went to look at the facility, and he realized that his wife would be chained to the wall in a windowless brick cell with nothing but a thin little mattress and a chamber pot. Young people, that is a porta potty. He said he would not do that. He made the commitment to care for her at home. He built for her a little two-room apartment in the basement of his house. She did most of the time have to be restrained by a straitjacket, and she did have to be secured to the wall. There would occasionally be a few moments when she would appear normal, but only suddenly and violently she would be ripped back to wild-eyed madness. And the chain that he had to use to restrain her to the wall for her own safety could be heard dragging on the floor throughout the day and the night. I wonder if this was the real life turmoil that weighed on his mind as he walked to the assembly of the House of Burgesses. The struggling American colonies were trying to decide if they would continue to negotiate and try to, with compromise and meetings, meet some kind of satisfiable arrangement. Or would they rise up in arms? Would they bear... Or something just happened to my monitor, and whatever it was, I don't like it. They had to decide, are we going to fight or are we going to negotiate some more? This decision was weighing heavy. Of course, there were strong objectives on both sides. And so here this man walks there. He has been asked to address the assembly. And I won't give you the entire text, but I'll just spotlight. Now remember where he's coming from. Remember the life experience that's very real to him. This is not a fairy tale. He does not have on a Superman costume, but he is carrying a very real load. When he walked out of his house that day, he could probably hear the wails of his wife in her insane state and that chain that she threw across the floor. So this is a portion of his speech. Shall we try argument? Shall we resort to entreaty? What terms shall we find which have not already been exhausted? We have petitioned, we have remonstrated, we have supplicated, we have been spurned with contempt. There is no longer any room for hope. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of chains? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And the words of Patrick Henry that afternoon resonated in the hearts of those patriots gathered there. His words were birthed from his own experience. It was what he dealt with at home that had to be showing forth. It was what he was experiencing in his own life, his wife, who was captured by the sickness of madness that he had no control over. But as for me, he said, I will choose liberty. So 27 days later, the Minutemen of the colonies clashed with the British redcoats at Lexington and Concord, and that ultimately flowed to a date that is precious to us all, July 4, 1776, and the Declaration of Independence that Brother Vanover referred to earlier. Would somebody stand up and shout, as for me? That's you. Would somebody else stand up and shout, as for me? Thank you. Question. What is revival? I'll tell you what revival is. Revival is a visitation of God that awakens the sleeping. Revival is an inrush of the Holy Ghost. Revival is a season of refreshing. And as I preached Wednesday night, revival is the drenching, showering presence of God. Charles G. Finney, great evangelist, said this, and I quote, "Revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the awakening and conversion of sinners to God." Revival is you and me renewing our first love for God. Amen, amen. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40 says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned." We must examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how have I failed God? And how can I get back to Him? Question number 2. When is revival needed? When we feel the lack of spiritual power, revival is needed. When we lose our concern for souls, revival is needed. When we find ourselves easily missing church services, we need revival. When we are lovers of pleasure and money more than lovers of God, we need revival. When we bicker and sow discord rather than worship and rejoice, we need revival. When we find it easier to criticize, condemn, and complain about others rather than pray for them, we need revival. When the altars are not filled with hungry people, we need revival. When the baptismal waters are not troubled, we need revival. When our hearts are cold and crowded and corrupt, we need revival. And being crowded is just as detrimental as being cold as far as your heart is concerned. There's not one church in Calcasieu Parish that does not need revival. There is not one church in Moss Bluff that does not need revival. There is not one family in this local assembly that does not need revival. And there is not one individual in this house that does not need revival. We ought to shout, "Revive me, O Lord." Where is revival found? Revival is not found where people are stirred and not changed. A paper bag can sit on the side of the road, and every time a vehicle passes, it can shake and raise up in the air and vibrate around, but when the wind passes, it settles back down right where it was. That's not revival. Revival is not found when people want to be told like it is, but they want to live like it isn't. Some people love hard preaching. You know what hard preaching is? Whatever they're doing. That's right. I could get up here and get all red in the face and preach against alcoholism and smoking cigarettes and kicking your neighbor's cat and all of that. I could do all of that because I don't really do all of that. But when a preacher gets up and levels his rifle and scope in my direction, well, I'll tell you right now, he just needs to get control of himself. He's meddling and messing with me. That's right. That wasn't in my notes. That was just anointing. Revival is not found when we want the blessing without the obedience. Revival is not found where we want sermons to shout about, but not sermons that challenge us. Noah did not build an ark preaching something good is going to come your way. Jeremiah wasn't put in the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay, and that's okay. Daniel didn't go into the lion's den for preaching possibility thinking moves mountains. John the Baptist was not beheaded for shouting, smile, Jesus loves you. You know what each of these men preached? They preached, repent! The first word in Jesus' ministry that he used is repent! The first word that was recorded that John the Baptist said in his ministry was repent. Revival can be found in the midst of repenting. And I cannot repent for you. Revival can be found in the midst of sacrifice. Revival can be found in the midst of challenge. Revival can be found in the middle of reaching and winning the lost. Revival can be found in tremendous travail. Revival always starts with an individual. An individual who will afflict their heart and their soul before God. In Genesis 22:11, Abraham said, here am I. In Genesis 22:7, Isaac said, here am I. In Genesis 31:11, Jacob said, here am I. And in Genesis 37:13, Joseph said, here am I. In Exodus 3:4, Moses said, here am I. In 1 Samuel 3:16, Samuel said, here am I. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah said, here am I. Here am I. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Revival seldom starts with the masses. I have seen the Holy Ghost fall on masses of people, one notably that I will mention in a moment. Brother Holland texted me this morning and he told me concerning the Miracle for You service last night at Rocket Town in Nashville. There were over 300 people there. 85% of them were non-Pentecostal visitors. There were 5 notable miracles of healing. At least 10 people received the Holy Ghost. I felt led. Amen, that's good. I felt led to text him this morning that your beginning of a ministry in Nashville has been birthed by a dynamic event, and he received that from the Lord. He is planning, Brother Holland is planning to begin an online ministry at first. He feels like that God has called him to that city, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people with just a handful of apostolic churches. And so he's going to begin with an online, make it available to people as he continues to travel. It had a wonderful beginning last night, and I am glad we had a prayer team in the surge hall to help give birth to that baby. There was a citywide revival in Samaria. It began with Philip, not Philip the apostle. Philip the table waiter. That's where we find him. The beginning of his ministry is he was on a team to wait on tables and direct the food distribution to the widows. But for Philip, it was a revival of one. Actually, one who was running for his life. Because it was a time when there was great persecution in Jerusalem and the people were scattered abroad. They had to leave. And he was running for his life as such. And he took time to share the gospel. In the 1800s, a preacher by the name of Gypsy Smith, more of a prayer warrior, however, than a preacher, was asked how to have revival. Gypsy Smith said, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, draw a circle around yourself. Get in the circle, ask God to start a great revival within that circle. And when God has answered your prayer, the revival will already be underway." This is a very small little stick. I could call Alyssa up here and she could break this very easily. If I told you that this tiny little stick is greater than this entire building, you would say, "You, Brother Mahoney, have truly lost it." But what if I did this? Strategically placed that little stick could turn this building into a raging inferno. I can pray for you, but I can't pray for you. Did you understand that? I can pray for you, but I can't pray for you. Only you can pray for you. So, revival came to Samaria. The Bible says there was great joy in the city. There was dynamic miracles. People were healed. Devils were cast out. People were baptized in the name of the Lord. They had not received the Holy Ghost yet. But word of what was going on in Samaria got back to the disciples in Jerusalem. And so they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when Peter and John got there, they laid hands on the people and they all received the Holy Ghost. But Philip was already gone. He wasn't even there to see the end result of what his work had been. Because he had been sent by the Spirit down into a desert place, and he was witnessing to an Ethiopian man. One Ethiopian man riding in a chariot, reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. I was in Wara, on the plains of Wara, in 1992, when in one service over 25,000 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. At least that's what we thought by the counts we could get. Several weeks later, after all of the pastors had turned in their names and addresses of people who had received the Holy Ghost, that number had risen to 60,000. I've been in some crowds. You ain't never been in a crowd until you could see, I'm telling you, probably 10 Ethiopian men could stand in one of those circles right there. They're used to it. From 1992 to 2002, over 1 million Ethiopians received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in the name of Jesus. Where did it start? One man talking to one man, and that was the beginning of the Ethiopian revival. The revival had holed up in Jerusalem for over 5 years. Jesus had said to them, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world." So Philip took his revival to Samaria. Now, I had no idea what they were going to sing here. Like I said, I don't remember ever hearing that song. Maybe I did. But I'll tell you, where does the revival, where you see your children saved and your aunts and uncles saved, where does that begin? Where does the revival that brings you prosperity to your spirit, where it gets you off of Grumpy Avenue and moves you to a positive vein of living? Where does the revival begin that will transfer you out of the land of the mully grubs, and where the most important thing you talk about is not how many milligrams of Tylenol you take a day? You know where that begins? That does not begin with my sermon today. It begins with a revival of one. Because you can spark something that will never be quenched. It has been said by smarter men than me, if you want revival, set yourself on fire and people will come to what you burn. Philip didn't wait for someone to tell him what to do. The Bible says he was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and full of a good report. He didn't wait for somebody to give him a badge and deputize him. Philip became a posse of one. He became the revival in Samaria. The seeds of revival are very stringent and strong in Moss Bluff. For 66 years. For 66 years, the seeds of revival have been active here. The blessings of the Lord have been here. There are people all over the world that can trace their spiritual roots back to this little community. I am not here to give you a motivational pep speech today. I am not really interested if you leave here feeling better. I'm sorry, I'm not. I'm not even here to see revival break out on this whole congregation. I am here to see revival break out in you and you and you and you. We need to quit praying for revival and be revived. Shall we stand? We need to quit praying, God, send someone, and say, send me. We don't want to be like Moses. Here am I, Lord, send my brother Aaron. When you're thinking somebody needs to do something about this, God is saying, you be the one to do something about this. You know what your revival needs? Your revival needs a revival of one. Your family needs a revival of one. Your household needs a revival of one. The Moss Bluff Pentecostals need a revival of one. Do not ever discount your possibility. You may be in your own eyes small, but I'm telling you, there is a Philip in every one of us. Be careful. You may be very small. You may find yourself unable to do some things. But one little fire, strategically placed, can turn your whole family around. One strategically placed fire. Moss Bluff don't need a revival of thousands of people. You know what Moss Bluff needs? A revival of one. That's what it takes. Moss Bluff needs a revival of one. And you need to quit saying, I tell you what Brother Mahoney needs to do, and I tell you what Brother Donnie needs to do, and I'll tell you what Brother Stevens needs to do, and I'll tell you what Michael Gomez needs to do. You need to start looking yourself in the mirror and say, you know what you need to do? You need to do some of them things you're wanting everybody else to do. Why? Because one strategically placed fire can make the difference. That's a pretty pitiful circle that's around that pulpit, pitiful looking, but I'll tell you what, it worked. Preaching from that circle today, I felt stronger than I have felt in probably a year and a half. I feel right now like I could read a text and start all over again. That's right. We could just cut a watermelon, drink a bottle of water, and start all over. Maybe that's why I've preached till it's just been the neighborhood of 11:30. Big neighborhood. That's why I feel so good. You know what? The Holy Ghost is resting upon me. I wonder, is there anybody that'd like to come up here and stand in a circle and say, hey, Jesus, I'm not asking you to pour out the Holy Ghost on Madagascar. I want you to pour out the Holy Ghost on this revival. Now, don't get greedy. You use that circle. You get the touch of God on you, and then you move.